joy to be able to spend time in God's creation, right? In Matthew chapter 5 or 6, I think it was, Jesus says, "Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." So it's so fun just to be able to look at and spend time in God's creation, because it's such a powerful reminder of how great our God is, how limitless our God is, and how awesome the God that we worship is, right? So, but sorry, I'm not sure how many of you know me. I'm not sure how many of you I've gotten around to introducing myself. But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Joel. My family and I, we live in Dubuque, Iowa, where we have the privilege of serving at a school called Emmaus, well, formerly known as Emmaus Bible College, but now is called Emmaus University. But if you want to talk to me about that, I would love to chat with you more about the ministry that we serve at. But before we dive into the Word of God, let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are so grateful. We're so grateful for these wonderful reminders. The body broken, the blood shed. We have nothing. We are nothing apart from you. So God, we're grateful that we get to be called, that we get to be called your sons and daughters. We get to be co-heirs with Christ. What a privilege, what an honor to be able to say that. So God, I commit this time into your hands. As we dig into your word, I just can pray that you'd bless our time together, that you would help us to put away all distractions, and that you'd speak to us. Speak through me, and if there's anything that I say or do that's not glorifying to you, I just can pray that you remove it from our hearts and minds. We commit this time into your hands. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So I grew up in big cities for most of my life. First, I was born in Dubai, spent the first 10 years of my life there. And then after that, we lived in New York for a little bit. And then I spent, after a year in New York, about 11 years here in Dallas, Texas. And every single one of these big cities, I've noticed, have one thing in common. And it's that everyone seems to be in a constant hurry to be getting somewhere. Right? If you visit any one of these downtowns, it's easy to notice the hustle and bustle of the typical city lifestyle. But if you stop and pay attention, you notice one more thing. You notice that people generally seem unhappy, or at the very least, expressionless, right? It made me wonder, why is that? Why is it that as people get busier in life, they seem to get unhappier? Now, Dallas is a fairly big city, and we might have all seen this or experienced this to a certain degree ourselves, right? We all enter a season of life where we get really busy. We're up to our brim with how much we can handle, and just as we hit our limit, one more thing gets added to our pile. And that one more thing is often the straw that breaks the camel's back. That one more thing may look like your boss calling you in and telling you, "Hey, I want you to take on this one more project on behalf of the company." I mean, it might require you to sit in on a couple more meetings, meet a couple more deadlines, but you're the right person for the job. So I want you to take on this project. But your plate's already full. You're already handling so many projects for the company. But because you have a hard time saying no, and because you're such a people pleaser, you end up saying no, or you end up saying yes to the boss. But internally, you're frustrated. And you get really frustrated with your boss, and you think poorly of him, and you speak poorly of him. That one more thing may look like your friend coming up to you and asking you for advice because he or she may be going through a hard time in life. But you have your own hard circumstances to deal with. You don't have time for their problems. So you, instead of being a good friend, you push them away. That one more thing may look like your own child coming up to you and telling you that he wants to play basketball or football with you, except you've been going through such a busy season at work that you have to bring work home. And instead of being a good father, you have to push your son away. Tell him, not right now. You see, all it takes is one more thing. This morning, what I want to do is I would like for us to take a look at an instance in the Bible when a lady got so incredibly busy that when that one more thing got added to her pile, well, she didn't take it so well. Please turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in the tail end of the chapter in verses 38 through 42. We're going to take this a couple of verses at a time. If I'm being entirely frank and honest with you, this is a passage that God has placed on my heart for the past couple of months. And so really everything I'm about to say at this point is what God has been teaching me. And so I hope all of this is going to be a blessing to you as much as it has been to me. We're going to start in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. We're going to stop there for now. Now, there are two characters here that I would like for us to take a look at, Mary and Martha. When Jesus and his disciples first arrive, Martha comes out of her home and welcomes them in. She's being incredibly hospitable and kind. You can tell right away that Martha wants nothing more than for the rabbi to be comfortable and well taken care of. So she comes out, she welcomes them in, she tells them to make themselves at home. She offers them water to drink because they had been just traveling under the heat of the sun, so they're probably really thirsty and parched. So she offers them water, and then she moves out of the way. So Jesus can do his thing, which is to tell stories and teach his disciples. So she heads off to the kitchen to prepare for the upcoming meal. And you can tell Martha is cooking up a storm in the kitchen. Because all you hear are the sounds of pots and pans clanging against each other. Meanwhile, her sister Mary, she is so incredibly excited to see Jesus. She loves his stories and parables. They bring her so much joy and delight. In fact, every time she listens to Jesus speak, she walks away feeling just a little lighter. Every single time. So naturally, when the great rabbi enters her home, she is excited. She is thrilled. She is elated. She had been looking forward to this day for a very long time now. So as Jesus sits down, she makes herself comfortable too, because she knows Jesus is about to begin talking. So she tries to find a seat in the house, but she didn't just want any seat in the house. No, she wanted the best seat in the house. And she knew there was no better place to be sitting than to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. So as Jesus begins talking, as he begins speaking, Mary's like a little kid in a candy store. She's carefully paying attention to every word that's coming out of Jesus' mouth. At least she's trying her best to be paying attention. She's doing her best to be paying attention because as Jesus is talking, as she's listening to Jesus speak, the noises from the kitchen seem to be getting more and more intense. Martha sounded like she was struggling. In fact, Mary sat there thinking, wow, Martha is missing out on some really good stuff here. Not too long after that, Martha comes storming out of the kitchen. You can visibly see how upset Martha was. Her face was tense. You could see it in her body language, how she was strutting. And Mary, being her sister, she noticed it right away. She had seen that look before. And she knew that she had messed up. You see, from Martha's perspective, she had a meal to prepare for. And she had to prepare a meal for at least 15 people. Mind you, one of those 15 people being Jesus. And usually, this isn't a problem. Because usually she has the help of her sister. But for reasons unbeknownst to her, Mary is nowhere to be found. For reasons unbeknownst to her, she isn't in the kitchen helping her out. And as she's preparing all this food by herself, all she can think about is, where in the world is Mary? Where did Mary go? And how could Mary abandon her on a day so important as this? How could Mary abandon her when she needed her most? Soon everything started to go downhill for Martha. The rice became overcooked and mushy. The chicken was burning on the stove. The vegetables were too salty. The bread wasn't rising. Nothing, absolutely nothing was going right for Martha. And that is when she experienced her one more thing. She peeks out into the living room to see if she can find Mary. Where is Mary in the middle of all this? Only to find that Mary had made herself comfortable right in front of Jesus. How convenient. And had Jesus really never once said anything to her? Mind you, n not only is it improper for a lady to be sitting among so many men, but for her to also ignore, abandon her responsibilities and duties to w with her sister? Unbelievable. So Martha storms out of the kitchen. She storms out to confront Jesus because he of all people should be understanding of her circumstances. But he of all people had said and done absolutely nothing about it. So let's read on verse 40 to see what Martha says to Jesus. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Remember now, Martha's doing a good thing here. Martha is doing a good thing by trying to be hospitable and by serving Jesus. But Luke makes it a point to mention that she was distracted with much serving. And because she was distracted, she lost sight of what is good and what is true. She lost sight of who she was serving. Because if she hadn't lost sight of who she was serving, she wouldn't have confronted Jesus. And she certainly wouldn't have dared challenge how much he cared for her. So my first question to you this morning is, have you lost sight of who you're serving? How does Jesus respond to Martha's confrontation? Let's read on verse 41. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." Let's pause there for a second. Martha, Martha. Jesus' referral to Martha's name twice here indicates that he was comforting her. Even after Martha challenged the second person of the Trinity, mind you, Martha may or may not have known at the time that Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus certainly knew. And he would have been fully justified in responding to her in righteous anger. Fully justified. But instead of responding to her in anger, he responds to her in grace. So he begins by comforting her. Martha, Martha, let's read on. You are anxious and troubled about many things. So first, he comforts her, and then he graciously confronts her. He calls her out and tells her, Martha, your heart is in the wrong place. It's misaligned. You have lost focus and sight of what you're doing. You are anxious and troubled. Like I mentioned earlier, we have a tendency to get really busy in our service to God. We're up to our brim with how much we can handle. And just as we hit our limit, one more thing gets added to our pile. And that one more thing, it breaks us and it frustrates us. And we lose sight of who we're serving and we lose sight of why we're even doing what we're doing anymore. Like I mentioned earlier, I have the privilege of ministering to students at a Christian school, a Christian organization. I can't tell you how many times when I enter a busy season at work, how many times Satan gets creative in how he tries to break me and frustrate me. I must confess, oftentimes he's had his way. But this is life, right? Oftentimes we get busy in our service to God. But how often in those moments does Jesus deal with us far more graciously than we deserve? How often in those moments does Jesus deal with us the way he dealt with Martha here? How often in those moments do we experience his comfort rather than his righteous anger? You see, when our hearts are misaligned like Martha's, and we lose sight of what we're doing, we lose sight of who we're serving, and we lose sight of why we're even doing what we're doing, we too will become troubled. We too will become anxious. It's inevitable. So first, he comforts her. Then he graciously confronts her. But look at what he does next. Verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What he does next is he confirms to Martha that Mary has chosen the good portion, and that he refuses to take that away from her. Oftentimes we read this account, and it's easy to pin Martha as the bad guy here. I've often heard of being saying heard of being said that service is not even an admirable thing. And I would disagree. I would. Because Martha set out to do a good thing here by attempting to serve God. She set out to do a good thing. And we too, we should strive to serve God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. However, it becomes a problem when we serve God at the cost of enjoying intimacy with Him. It becomes a problem when we serve Him at the cost of enjoying intimacy with Him. Because you see, God wants for us to enjoy an intimate relationship with Him. In fact, the Father went so far as to send His one and only Son to die on that cross, so that he could endure the full wrath of the Father, the same wrath that you and I were supposed to endure. Right? That's what we were doing this morning, remembering that sacrifice. When we broke that bread and when we drank of that cup, we were remembering that incredible, beautiful sacrifice. But why did he go through all that? So that you and I can enjoy an intimate relationship with him, so that you and I can enjoy a deep, an affectionate and eternally secure relationship with him. He wants you to know him. And we should likewise desire to have that intimacy and that relationship with him. There's an old song that goes like this. I'm not sure how many of you know this. It goes like this. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. Listen to the chorus. Wait, is this the familiar song? Do we know the song? Yeah. Chorus goes like this. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What a privilege. As children of God, what a privilege to be able to even sing these words. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. I am a child of the sovereign and living God. My next question to you this morning is, how often do we come to that garden alone? How often do you walk with him? How often do you talk to him as you go about your day? Because I think the songwriter nailed it when he said that when you do these things, the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There is a special joy and peace that we experience when we abide in Christ. David talks about this joy. He talks about this joy in Psalm 16. At the very end of Psalm 16, verse 11, he says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence there is fullness of joy. This is not a partial joy. This is not an earthly joy, because these are all things, these are all the kinds of joy that fades away. This is a fullness of joy. This is a joy that remains steady regardless of the circumstances that you go through in life. It is unshakable. This joy is immovable. If you've been abiding in Christ, even in your final moments here on this earth, as you take your final breath, you may be in physical pain, but your joy will be abounding in Christ. Because if you've been abiding in Christ, if you've been abiding in God, that moment is not something you've been dreading. Death is no longer something, as children of God, it's not something we dread, it's something we look forward to. Because when we die, we get to rid ourselves of the sinful body. And we get to be in heaven with God Himself. And we get to worship Him free from distraction. We get to worship Him in heaven where there's no more sin or tears or pain. There's going to be a fullness of joy. This fullness of joy that we will experience, that we get to experience here on this earth, this fullness of joy that I just referred to, that you might experience in the very last moments here on this earth, that is a fullness of joy that you can only experience in the presence of God. It can only be found when you sit at His feet and abide in Him. This is the joy that Mary was experiencing here in this passage. Jesus talks about this joy, actually, in John 15. That's the I am the true vine passage, right? He talks about abiding in Him. He speaks of a joy there. I mean, that's a whole sermon on its own. So I'm not going to get into that passage, but I would highly encourage you to go home and read John 15. Really beautiful passage. But all of this to say, you too can experience this joy right here on this earth when you abide in Him. Except you won't find that intimacy if you're busy serving him with a distracted heart, if you're serving him at the cost of knowing him, you have unfortunately missed the whole point. If you want to enjoy intimacy with the God of the universe, it begins by spending time at his feet. And by knowing him and by understanding him through his holy words, because this is how God has revealed himself to us. Are you spending time at his feet? Because if you're not, you too are going to be distracted in your service to God. It is inevitable. So, as children of God, we should pursue a life of intimacy with God more than we pursue a life of distracted service. Let me say that again. As children of God, we should pursue a life of intimacy with him more than we pursue a life of distracted service. Again, if I'm being entirely honest with you, this is something I'm still learning. I told you earlier, this is a passage that God had placed on my heart. And he's been teaching me through this passage for the past several months. Because I work at a Christian organization. And in those seasons of busyness, it's easy to justify that busyness by saying, "Well, I'm serving God." But I'm serving God, and at the cost of what? At the cost of enjoying him and knowing him intimately? Also, what? So that I can burn out in the end? You see, if my service to God isn't laid on a foundation of intimacy with him, my whole service to him is in vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. I will have missed the whole point myself. Imagine for a moment what Martha could have been like if she wasn't distracted. Martha was all sorts of distracted in her service, and in the middle of all that chaos, she lost sight of what was important. And instead of having her eyes fixed on Jesus, she had her eyes fixed on the chaos around her. And as a result, she was troubled and anxious. Mary, on the other hand, in spite of all the chaos around her, she kept her eyes fixed on Jesus. And as a result, she was never once troubled or anxious. Instead, she was found enjoying intimacy with God Himself. What a beautiful thing. Martha could have enjoyed that same peace as well. She could have enjoyed that same peace if she knew her God. Because if she knew her God, she would know that she worships a sovereign God who is in full control of everything. And regardless of the circumstances around her, she can be at peace knowing that her God will take care of this chaos, this mess. And ultimately, everything's going to be okay. Life, dear brothers and sisters, life is full of chaos. Do you have your eyes fixed on Jesus? Or do you have your eyes fixed on the chaos around you? Because that could be the difference between enjoying a life of peace and a life of vain and meaningless effort. So, here's my encouragement to you this morning. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, when you follow the journey, you will eventually find yourself at the foot of the cross. And at that point, you will want nothing more than to lay down your life at his feet and serve him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But at that point, your service to God will be laid on a foundation of intimacy with him. So pursue a life of intimacy with God more than you pursue a life of distracted service. Because that right there is the good portion that will never be taken away from you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the truths that you've entrusted to us through your word. Oftentimes it's easy to forget your sovereignty in our lives. Oftentimes we try to take care of the chaos around us on our own. But God, I ask and pray that you help us to remember these truths so that we wouldn't live a life of vain and meaningless effort, so that we would learn to enjoy intimacy with you. God, I commit all of our life and do with us as you will. In your precious name we pray. Amen.